All right, amen. The book of Esther. Book of Esther. If you have the book of Esther, if you'll do that, go ahead and get Esther chapter 2. And while I'm making a few comments, how about turn to 1 Peter 3 for a little verse there and just stick something in there, a piece of paper, your finger, whatever. All right, here we are. We're in the fifth session of this thing on Esther, and we were just about to get to a very important part of it, a very important statement, and so we'll get into that. Go ahead and get 1 Peter 3. Excuse me a minute. 1 Peter 3 and Esther chapter 2. Now, hopefully you've already done the other four, and so we're not going to recap them all, but understand that we've got Esther in this position where all these other young ladies, young virgins are being interviewed by the king, and this is a very important thing. We do not realize yet how important it is, but the Lord does. So it's worth saying here while you turn into those two places and marking them to remind you that God sees the future. And God knows what's going on, and it's not really imperative or even practical for him to always tell you what's going on. The idea is that God will tell you what you need to do. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do what you ought to do today and you'll be where you ought to be tomorrow. And the best preparation for tomorrow is do what you ought to do today. And so Esther is just obeying Mordecai. Mordecai is following the Lord's leading. Mordecai is honoring the king, and yet at the same time, you'll find that Mordecai also is not bowing to the entire world system. That moderation that he says, let be shown to all men, is what Mordecai is doing. That's what we should do as believers. So God sees the future, and God is not exalting Esther for the sake of Esther. In just a little while, there's a little statement, when the crunch time comes, when the Jews have had a decree made against them, and Esther says, who knows but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And it's important to understand that. That's over in chapter 4, verse 14 for later. But there is a very real sense in which you must get in the habit of realizing that it's not about you. I realize they say that all the time now. It's not about you, but they're doing that when they want it to be about them. But the Lord says to us, it's not about you, because he didn't create us for us. He didn't bless us for us. He didn't send his son for us. He sent us. He made us. He created us for him. And it is a daily reminder that we need about this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you should mark it somewhere and mark it in your Bible. You should memorize it. You should look at it. You should be reminded daily why you're here. If you want to get the most out of life, then give your entire being to Jesus Christ and live for his pleasure. You live for his pleasure, and you'll begin to understand what it is to get the most out of life, because getting the most out of life is getting the most out of life for him. So verse 17 of chapter 2, well, we'll pick it up in verse 16, verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You ought to mark, or if you use a little highlighter or whatever in your Bible, that verse. So this is a big deal. All of a sudden, wham! This little Jewish girl is queen. This is a big deal. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and service, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Now, this is a very important thing because we have today probably, perhaps not the greatest in history, but pretty close. But we have an absolute attack upon simple order. We have an absolute attack today upon things like obedience, things like leadership. And it is an upside down world we live in. Quoting the misuse of authority does not justify what we have today. I'm sorry. It also doesn't make the misuse of authority right. But it's impossible to have order. It's impossible to have order without this. So Esther is above everyone else now, but she's quiet about her heritage. She's being quiet about this heritage because she's under command. Hold your place there and come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And please don't just shut off the study here just because I read a verse. Please don't allow your old nature and your flesh, and that is what it is. I'm not ranting, raving, hollering, and hooping. And this is real important. Would you understand that Queen Esther, this little Jewish girl, saves all her people. She saves all her people. Are you understanding this? Are you getting this? Do you have hold of this? Slow down, please. Forget all this Western world politics. Forget all this Western world business and athletics. And understand something. There's a whole book in the Bible named after Esther. Do you know how she got where she's at in chapter 2 and verse 17? She got there by what the Bible calls a meek and quiet spirit. Oh, she wasn't beat down. And oh, she is courageous. She's about to put her neck and her life on the line for her people. In fact, she is incredibly courageous. But she has this meek and quiet spirit, so much so that she uses great wisdom in getting the king's mind to a point where he will let her stand up for her people, her and Mordecai. Are you getting this? 1 Peter 5, 3, verse 1, likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Your own husbands. Do you know how easy it is? And this is not going to be very popular, I understand, but it really is Bible, I promise. I observed this before I ever came to Christ. You know how easy it is, ladies, women, for you to be loyal and obedient, whatever you want to call it, compliant with men other than your husband? We're not talking about like stepping out on being sexual or any of that. I'm not talking about that. Just in general, out in the work world. In community organizations, in church. It's amazing to me. One of the things that has caused so much immorality in churches, I'm talking about sound churches, is this phenomena that the old nature doesn't want to be subject to the law of God, neither of these can be. In other words, it doesn't want to obey its own husband, but it will obey somebody else's. But why do this? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now watch, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We do much of our obedience as Christians, us men, out of the fear of God, a good, healthy, holy fear of God. Watch, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Doesn't mean don't dress nice and all that, but it's saying that's not what it's about, okay? But let it be the hidden man of the heart. So if you're saved, if you're a Christian woman, you have Jesus Christ in you, you have a man in your heart, it's the man Christ Jesus. Your old nature is that way. We get to heaven, there won't have to be this emphasis on gender because we'll all be like Christ and like God, and he's male, but it's not the same thing as you're thinking down here. So instead of having all this fight and changing the Bible, okay, instead of having all this fight and trying to preserve what's down here and hanging, clinging to this idea that we're all going to be like we are male and female, us males aren't going to be the same in heaven. Are you getting this, fellas, too, ladies? There's not going to be that chasm of, you know, hunting and sports and shooting and killing and all that kind of stuff and combat and all that. No, it's going to be like Jesus Christ. And ladies, wouldn't you want to be like your Savior? Wouldn't you want to be more like your Savior than his mother or than the ladies around him in his lifetime? Wouldn't you want to be like your Savior? Now, this is a whole other subject, I know, but it's really important here. You're in a battle for the fame, you might say, for the testimony of God, dear women. Christian women, you are in a battle before Satan. He watches on. The spirit world watches, okay? The spirit world watches to see if a woman is going to be like Job's wife, curse God and die, or if she's going to be like Esther and God's going to use her in great ways that are completely connected to the meek and quiet spirit. So watch, the man, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And look, I honestly, in the rightest spirit a person could have about it, I could go on for a long time about this, and I know it would be a help to the gender of the female Christian world. Because there's all this emphasis on gender that God didn't put there. He put emphasis, he puts us under roles, R-O-L-E-S. And he puts every one of us under roles. He took his son and he made him be obedient. He learned obedience, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience as God. If the Son of God had to obey unto the taking on of my sin and your sin, the sin of the entire world, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If he did that, and he did, then we shouldn't chafe at our role. Even the hidden man of the heart, watch, in that which is not corruptible, your new nature. Even the ornament. Better than diamonds. Better than rubies. Better than gold. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now this ought to get you, which what I'm about to say, which is in the sight of God of great price. So do you want your rights? Today is January 28th. And so today in Oswald Chambers' devotions, worth looking at. It's really worth looking at. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God. They didn't trust in their husbands. They didn't trust in welfare. They didn't trust in the way things go. Excuse me. They didn't trust in that. What they trusted in was God. Adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, etc., etc. I don't want to get into it and lose you where it says Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord, small L. That's not like you're thinking. But he did say, whose daughters ye are, as long as you're not, as you do well, not afraid with any amazement. And ladies, be careful if your first response is to quote verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Let me just say this right now. Your husband, ladies, is not supposed to be in the place of Jesus Christ. Your husband is not supposed to be able to be what Christ is to you. And when it says for him to dwell them according to knowledge, it doesn't mean to find your weakest spots and cater to them. It doesn't mean that. We take into that, he takes into account that, the Lord does. But notice what Mordecai has her do later. So I'm saying all that to say, how did she get to the throne? How did Esther get there? This meek and quiet spirit got her put into the throne room of God. And so he makes her queen. And verse 21, now watch this providence. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Pretty normal in the world. Someone gets crossed by a leader, by a king, by a prime minister, by a president, and they get wroth, and that's it. They're going to do them in. Now, they might not try to have them knocked off. They might just try to knock them off their seat. Okay? Depose them. Vote them out. Impeach. Whatever. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now, note the providence of God here. Right spirit, right place, right time. Okay? And in those days, it says this thing was known to Mordecai, verse 22, verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, you need to understand something here about providence. Esther passed on the information. She certified the king in the Mordecai's name, not hers. This is really, really important, because when you read this story and it unfolds how the king becomes aware of Mordecai, and then how the king becomes aware of Haman's plan to do Mordecai in, which we'll get to. And I hope you've had enough interest to go ahead and read the book of Esther. It's not like it's a massive assignment. And if we were sitting in a class, I would have already had you read it probably 3 or 4 times, so these things would come back to your mind. And it's not a big labor to do so. But the thing to be aware of is that it is like this. And you know, right place, right time, right spirit. It was known to Mordecai. I remember one time there was a young man and people were trying to decide whether to give him a place of responsibility in the church. And literally, just going about my daily duties, walking down the street, I bumped into him as he was coming out of a pawn shop. And a couple of the people were concerned because some things had gone missing and they thought he might have, you know, had the sticky fingers and took them. And just out of curiosity, I walked in and started looking around the pawn shop, and there were some things on the counter. And long and short of it was, he had just gone in there and he just pawned the goods that were missing. And it was literally just walking down the street. It happened. We've all had those things happen. I've had multiple things like that happen in my life where you just come across. And I've lost track of how many times things like this have happened. But notice that Mordecai was not content to know it. He acts, but he acts in such a way, having no idea whatsoever how it would play in later years or later time. So his motivation was to do right. It wasn't, well, you never know, I better sow here. It was to do right. And there's a difference. You know, a lot of people get motivated to do right because they figure, well, it'll come back around. Now it is do so. So righteousness, but not for this constant thing of it'll come back. You know, pay it forward. No, do right. Be charitable. Sow for the sake of others. So just beware of subtle self-motivation in your Christianity. Because the why and the how with God is what he talks about when he uses the word sort over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? Of what sort it is a big thing with the Lord. So Mordecai passes it up the chain through Esther, but Esther certifies it in the name of Mordecai. This goes into record books, and This will, you watch this. This is pretty amazing. And understand that when we get into chapter 3, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, etc. Understand that his promotion of Haman, who turned out to be a really bad guy, is not an indication of Ahasuerus' heart. It's an indication of his information. And we're right at a good time to stop there. And we'll start session six later on this. Father, we pray you take these thoughts. I pray most. These are super important thoughts. I know they are, Lord, for the day we live in, the time we live in, 2019. They could literally change a family. They could literally change a church. They could literally win to Christ a lost man who may not be won any other way than if a woman would get hold of what you've taught in 1 Peter 5, 3 and Esther chapter 2 and in the whole book. And Lord, I tried with all my heart to deliver it in such a way that it could be received, because this really is one of the most powerful truths in all of history and all of the Bible. And I pray you do something with it in Jesus' name. Amen.